All right, well, let's get started into this. Today, we're going to keep continuing going what we've been doing for the last little bit. I trust this has been helpful to you. Okay, I have three, yep, from the front row. Anybody in the back? Are we're good? We're okay? Yeah, okay. Awesome. We've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And again, just this word resensitizes something that the Lord has been stirring in us as a church family. And I think that's good news. The Lord is, hey, wanting to give you a heads up. There's some direction. There's some things I want to say, some things I want to do. And I want you sensitive to me so that we're able to fulfill it in these days that we're living in. I know this because, and I was just as much as you do, that times are short. The devil knows that his time is short. So what does he do on earth? Because he's allowed to be here until his lease runs out. Aren't you thankful that the lease runs out soon? But while he's still here, what does he do? He turns the pressure on. Doesn't that sound just like the enemy? What does he do? I'm going to try to turn the pressure on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always have to think when I say those names, he didn't say, I bend my toe. Abednego. But what did the king do? They refused to bow to the pressure. So what did he do? He turned it 7 times hotter, try to make it hotter. So that's the only tactic of the enemy. Because listen, we know how to call his bluff. He puts the pressure on. We say, no, I ain't bowing to that. And he goes, I'm going to put the pressure on a little bit hotter. Go for it. We are not changing. God is the same. His word is true. We stand on what he said. He's going to turn it up even hotter. Turn it up as hot as you want, devil. You know your time is short. And so that's his only tool. And as long as we keep standing on the word of God, the Lord watches over his word to perform it in our lives. And I'm so thankful that you don't have a God that blinks when you need him. Oh, they were doing something? Oh, I missed that. No, he is always watching and he's ready to go. I'm thankful for that. All right, so again, with this word resensitize, to be sensitive means is that you respond to something. And so resensitize means is that I am now, you know, responding, learning to respond again to that once was sensitive on the inside. And that's not to say that anybody in this room is, you're desensitized. It's just going, hey, we need to check up on this and I need to judge myself correctly to make sure that my heart is right, that my heart is sensitive in the days that we're living in. So before we kind of go forward in this, I want to just bring a couple of reminders. This week I had some, you know, just some really good reminders again of who we are. What are we on this earth? We are the church. Can you just say that? I am the church.
I am the church.
That's who we are. And in Mark chapter 16, just before Jesus went and, you know, after he rose from the dead, he said these words to the disciples. He said these words, go into the world, go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. And whoever believes and is baptized is saved. And whoever refuses to believe is damned. Okay, verse 17. Now, I think this is powerful. Now, here comes the equipment. So he basically says, I know in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power and authority has been given to me. And we go, thank you, Jesus. That's wow. Yeah, you are amazing. But then he turned right around and it says, but now you go into all the earth. So we see right there, delegated authority was given to the church. So the victory, the authority that Jesus had won, he instantly delegated and gave it back to the church, to his people, because that's where this authority is supposed to be. There aren't any devils in heaven. Right? Where do we do some devil booty kicking time? Where do we do that? We do that on the earth. So we might as well enjoy it while we're down here because, listen, heaven is going to be absolutely glorious. Listen, there's not even thistles in heaven. No mosquitoes that bite you. None of that. You'll never go, ah, like that won't ever happen again. So we might as well enjoy kicking the devil's butt while we're here on this earth, and God has given us the full equipment to do so. Because then he goes on to say, now that you're going out into all the world, these are some of the signs that will accompany who? Believers. So listen, y'all, this is what we are in this room. What are you? I am a believer. A believer of what? A believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is God's power at work, ready to help anybody that needs it, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord. The gospel is God's power. So he says, go out and start preaching this message, and wherever you go, these signs are going to accompany because you believe. you are going to throw out demons in my name. So who are you? What's part of your job description? I throw out demons. You're like a spiritual bouncer. Devil walks in here, poof, not today. And you just throw him out in Jesus' name. What else is on our job description? You will speak in new tongues. Continuing on, it says, they will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. Not if. That's the assignment. You make them well through the believing of what Jesus' name has done and accomplished for us. Now look at this, verse 19 and 20. It says, then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven. And notice this, he sat down beside God in the place of honor, and the disciples went everywhere preaching and the Master working right with them. Who worked with them? The Master. Jesus went right working with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. Has that changed? That's still the assignment. So you and I, again, just a quick reminder, we are the church. So what did Jesus do? Jesus basically rose from the dead. He briefed his followers, the believers, and he said, this is what you are to do. Here's the assignment. And then here's all the equipment. Here's everything that you need to fulfill and accomplish this assignment while you're on this earth. So what did Jesus do? He went up and he's basically got a box seat. And what is he doing? He's looking onto the field and he's watching us carry it out. And he's accompanying the message being preached. He is making the message being preached with signs and wonders. That's what he's doing in heaven. Fulfilling the mandate. Fulfilling the word that you and I are going forward with. Come on, y'all. That's like good news. That's not just for the people that are on a platform. That's for you and I as the church as we go out into this world and start proclaiming it in Walmart. This is what we do. So God has equipped us from this booth. He's equipped us. He's briefed us. He's given us everything we need. But I think you and I have to also get this realization. He's also counting on us. From the booth, he is counting on you and I to get the mandate accomplished of getting the good news of Jesus to every living soul on this planet. That's our message. Get rid of those demons. Every time they show up, just throw them out, right? Don't play with them. Throw them out. I'm just reminding you and I again of who and what we're called to do. So you and I, again, we have to get a proper view of what the church is because we need to see it like God does. Some people see it kind of as an optional thing. Some people see it as, you know, something that I need a service done, so we call on the church, or it's Easter time, I should do Eastery thing and maybe go to church, right? Not you, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I'm talking about out there. You know what? Jesus even said this in Matthew 21, 13. He says that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den or a hangout for thieves. So you can make God's church whatever you want it to be, but you and I would be smart is to actually go to what the word says and see how God sees it, see what God says about his church, and just align ourselves and agree with what God says about who you and I are. Are we okay with that? So I want you to look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. If you guys could skim all the way down to verse 23. It begins with this. It says, the church, verse 23. Then the Message Bible says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts. So what is God using to speak? What is God using to act on this earth? What is God doing? How is God getting his message across? How is God performing and doing things? The church. Who's the church? Us. That's you. That's me. God is using the church to get his message across. God is using his church to perform these miraculous signs and wonders. He's using his church. Who's the church? Come on, I need 100% involvement here. Who's the church? That's us. So if God is going to say anything, if God's wanting to do anything in Lower Fairview, in Vanier Woods, in wherever area you are, in your work, in your house, if God's going to do anything in Walmart, who is he going to work through? The church. It's us. Man, just again, a quick realization of reminding of who you already are. This is who you are. Sometimes, again, it's just a wake up to, man, I got to see it again clearly. The church isn't just, you know, a thing that I do once in a while. You don't volunteer for this thing. You were called out of darkness. He chose you to be part of his ecclesia, his called out ones, and now he equips you with everything you need to absolutely obliterate darkness. So now how do we get all that? Well, part of that is now the renewing of the mind. And there's a lot of things we get into this. But this is crucial that we have got to see the church for how Jesus sees it. And let's just get this right off the bat that the church is not perfect. Anybody think that this is a perfect church? Can I see your hand, please? I'm offended. No hand. Okay. Just kidding. I'm never offended. But we're going to miss it. We're going to miss a few things here and there. I mean, I'm sure you probably thought, well, they missed it. The coffee was lukewarm today. Sorry. Or, hey, you know, we could have hit that note a little higher. Sorry. We're going to miss it. There's going to be chances, hey, you could have preached a little bit of a better message. I know. I could have. I know that. We miss it, but God does not. And so that's why even in our coming together, our eyes have to always be on Jesus. He doesn't miss it ever. Man will fail you, right? And that's why even something that we're doing with our children is we introduce them to Jesus first before the church. Why? Because church just is messy. There's stuff in it. Why? The moment that people get involved in things, it's messy, right? So that's why we have to continually get our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what we do when we come together as a church family to hear from the Lord, to spend time in worshiping him, is we just get our eyes on him. And when you do, all the things of this earth grow strangely dim and the light of his glory and his grace, it becomes beautiful. And yet on the other thing, not just the church is messy, that's one thing, but on the other hand, the church, I want you to go here with me for a moment, 1 Timothy 3, but the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. That's who we are. That's who you are. Let me give you this. This is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, so that if I'm delayed, you will know. I mean, if you read the chapter, he really talks about what Timothy to share and to speak. He said, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the house of God. Now notice this. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So not, you know, God's going, this is my truth. God is saying, this is the pillar and the foundation of truth. So for you and I, what are we in our society? What do we carry? We carry the message of truth. So therefore, the church is to be a pillar and a foundation of truth. This is who we are. This is what you and I, this is the anointing that God's placed on us. The mantle that he's placed on us is to be an upholder of his truth. Not to change it however we want to change it. Not to change it where we think it should be changed. Or this is where the culture is at in 2024. People don't really like that stuff anymore. It's not about any of that. It's about what is the truth. Because the truth is what sets people free. God knows how to free people. That's what he does. That's who he is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's who he is, freedom. All the stuff that the people are wanting to change and adjust, to twist the truth, to pervert the truth, keeps people actually in bondage. So our job as the church is to speak the truth in love, to help people realize and see what Jesus has accomplished, how amazing he is, and come join the flock. Come be free with us. But church, we got to be free ourselves. And we're going to get into this a little bit. But the question that I wanted to ask, how do we, in a culture today that disregards God, in a culture today that can't see what is true or false, Isaiah 5 actually says that in the last days, he's talking about, that in those days, he says, people, they will see, they will call good evil, and they'll call what is evil good. Whoa. How do we then, the question I'm asking is, how are we going to continue to be the pillar and foundation of truth in this earth? How can we continue to be flowing with his agenda? God has an agenda, and I'm so glad he does. He's not just winging things. He's very actively involved. So how do we stay sensitive? How do we flow with him in these last days? And I'm not going to go through all these, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again gives a 2,000 years ago prophesying about what the last days are going to look like. Go to verse 1 there, actually, guys. Let's read it. Might as well have it on the screen. He says, you need to be aware. So again, Paul is talking to Timothy, and this is a letter to a pastor. And the Spirit of God is warning us 2,000 years ago that you need to be aware that in the final days, again, that word final days is last of the last. You've reached the very last dock. There is no more docks available. This is it. That the culture of society is going to be extremely fierce. What makes it fierce? We'll read this real quick. Verse 2, he says, people will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander, slaves of their desires. There will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good, what is right. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted, wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of the loving God. While they may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like this. Whew, that's a mouthful. So that's basically, in a nutshell, what we're seeing in culture, and it's manifested in many different ways. So again, the question we're asking is, how do we protect ourselves from all of this? How are we going to continue to be the pillar and the foundation of truth? There's only one answer that keeps us safeguarded from all that, but at the same time also draws us closer to truth. It's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the most prized possession, the prized virtue that you and I should hold dear to us is the fear of God. The fear of God must be our immovable foundation. It is the base for how we live, how we walk, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, knowing that in everything that I do, I want to bring glory and honor to God because God sees everything. When I'm conscious of God knows, sees, understands, knows everything going on in my life, Lord, I want to do my utmost to please you with it. David said it like this, may the meditation of my heart and my eyes, may it bring glory to you. This is his heart's cry. And church, again, the assignment that you and I carry, it's a large assignment, getting this gospel out into the earth. And here's the good news. After this all done, you and I are going to get rewarded for how we carried out the assignment. It's not like when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a bad judgment. It's a reward ceremony. I don't know about you, but when there was times where, in school that I was going to get a reward, my parents got a phone call, yeah, your son's going to receive a reward. Going to that banquet was super duper exciting. Dress the best, you get all fancy and stuff. Why? Because there are going to be pictures of you. They're going to be applauding. It's an exciting time. And then you show up and you don't get anything. It's like, what? I thought, Mom, you said, oh, you were precious in my eyes, son. I didn't know that you wanted the... But that's what the kingdom of God is that you and I are going to be, you're heading towards this. Now, just again, let's look here for a minute. In Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to see again how Jesus saw the fear of God. You know, last thing before we jump there, but the fear of the Lord, it empowers me to stay under submission of truth. Because does the truth of God's word always make sense up here? No. But as long as I keep the position of submission towards the Lord, the sense will come later. I don't have to know everything and have to get everything explained to me before I believe what he says. Lord, I just simply believe what you say on this. I believe what you say about marriage. I believe what you say about raising kids. I believe what you say about how I'm supposed to treat my wife. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Period. There's not, well, she makes tacos all the time. I'm getting really irritated with her. Maybe my wife can make them for you sometime. But it's just, why is it taco Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? I don't understand. But it says, my job is to love her like Christ loves the church. There's no it, unless, but, well, if she, period. So what do I have to do? Is I have to allow the grace now to teach me how to do that. Remember, the good news about this whole gospel that we've talked about is that you and I are not alone in completing and fulfilling what he's asked us to do. Grace empowers you for godly living. That's another message. But look here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Again, Isaiah talking about Jesus said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now notice this. We've all seen this in Jesus' ministry, right? The Spirit of wisdom. Was Jesus wise? Yes. Wow. And understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord. And then look at verse 3. His delight, talking about Jesus, while he was on this earth, his delight was what? Is in the fear of the Lord. It was Jesus' delight to have this awe and this deep reverence and respect for God. That's why everything worked in his life. Didn't mean that all the trials and the testings didn't stop. It means that I know how to effectively navigate through all this because I have such a respect for God's precepts. I have such a value. I hold place it in such value what God has to say. I love your word, the psalmist says. It's even your words are sweeter to me than even honey itself. How do we get to that place? Because a lot of time we look at the Bible and a lot of times we're frustrated with it because we look and we go, we're limited in how we're supposed to live. Oh, what do you mean I can't fornicate? Oh, man. It's constricting to us when it's supposed to release life to us. What's the difference? Some people look at it and go, oh, I'm not allowed to do this. Okay, I can do this once in a while. Oh, okay, I don't know. Am I allowed to smoke weed? Am I not? I mean, it's an herb. It's from the plant. I don't know. Can I just drink? I just want to drink. Am I allowed to have sips? Can I drink some alcohol once in a while? All of these questions come. I get asked that quite regularly, believe it or not. And the fact that you have to ask that question shows me is that you're looking for some kind of law to navigate to see if I'm okay in doing so. But when your delight is in the fear of the Lord, it's a personal relationship with you. You tell me what God says. I can't give you commandment number 11, thou shalt not smoke weed. God told me I can. I don't know what else to tell you. Okay, that's what Jesus says about it. Now look at this in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. Now talking about God, the Father says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So if Jesus says it's delightful, the Father says it's a great treasure to me, don't you think it should be something to us as his children? That it should be my absolute delight and the biggest treasure of my life is this awe and this reverential fear and worship of a holy God. Again, keep in mind of who we're called to be. We're here on this earth to be a representation and a pillar of truth in these last days. How do I do all of that? It becomes easier when I have this respect for God. Okay, moving along. We hit this list last week, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing God. So if you're sitting in this room right now and going, I would really like to get to know God on a deeper level. Anybody in this room, I'm sure every hand would go up. And if you're saying, well, I know God about here. Well, how do I get to here? It's all the same way. It begins with this bowing down, this reverential fear of the Lord. You're the deepest intimacy. It's the fear of the Lord. I got to pray harder. No, you need to learn how to have this deep respect for him. Prayer, when it's birthed out of this reverential fear, it becomes a beautiful thing. Rather than, it's a task that I got to do. Oh, it's Monday. I didn't give my hour of prayer yet. When it's birthed out of that, it becomes legalistic, under rules. It's no fun. But when it's birthed out of this reverential awe of God, prayer becomes enjoyable. Why? Because it's not just a monologue, me talking to God all the time and hoping something sticks and, oh no, one day for some kind of miraculous sign to take place. And we're basically looking for, I want something supernatural to happen. I want something supernatural to happen. I'm going to run to this meeting over here. Please let there be a supernatural encounter. There wasn't. Well, I'll try this one over here. And over time, we become like these junkies looking for God. And we found it right here. It's just simply right here. Lord, I respect you. And now my relationship has moved on from, I have to know more. I got to know more scriptures. I got to know more this. I got to go more this. I have to be at more meetings. I got to go. No, no, it becomes birth out of this respect that I have for him. My wife and I, we have a great marriage. Why? It's because I know her. Well, yeah, I know her. I know when she gives me a look. I know what that means. Obsessed again? Do you want to give me another one? Do you have anything else you want? Just Twitter baited. I know what that means. But even deeper than that is that we have this mutual respect for each other. I respect that woman. She has got so much, not just respect her, I respect the Lord inside of her. So much counsel and understanding has come my way from my wife. And I'm just doing my best to try to duplicate that in her life. But that's how we have this relationship. It works by mutual respect. Well, how much more if we would just stop for a moment and go, God, chaos is happening. I respect you. What do you say about this? Lord, I'm having a hard time paying my bills. Every time the end of the month comes, why does it seem to come so fast and I have zero money? Did you know that there's an answer for that? But a lot of times we try to figure out in our own mind, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to do this? Stop and go, Lord, I respect you. You are my Lord. What do you say about this situation? And allow him to start talking. That's how this relationship grows. Like I said, I trusted him to the point that the woman that I'm going to marry, we both did this, but before we both got married, Jamie did this on her own, I did this on my own, basically saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to not marry this woman for you. Jamie did the same thing. Placed me on the altar, ready to stab me. Lord, if it not be, I won't marry this man for you. And you know what that just shows? It shows no one, no thing is going to come between me and my God. Nothing. He's my Lord. She's my wife. Jesus will always be number one to me. And that's why our marriage is wonderful. That's why there's so many great things in our marriage. That's why, even for her, she loves Jesus more than me. I am not offended by that. I am thrilled about that. Because there's even times when house gets a little crazy. When you got four little kids, dot, 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 I'll let you figure that out. But sometimes she just say, I need to get out. We encourage kids. We say, we'll all stand at the door and say, Mom, please go be with Jesus. Please go. And she comes back, and it's like this whole freshness. That's not a, wait, listen, I got to do the same thing. It's not a damper. It's actually the best thing for our family when Jamie and I were spending time with the Lord for ourselves. And then when we come to the family, my family gets to eat off of the fruit of the relationship I have with Jesus. Amen. Rather than getting the tired, grumpy Joel who puts his kid to bed at 5:30 because he's sick and tired of being around, go to bed. The sun is still up. I don't care. It's going to be up forever in the summer. Go to bed. What protects them from that and our relationship? The reverential fear of the Lord. Oh, man. But Papa, it's 4:30. I don't care. I'm done. Bye-bye. It doesn't help. And it just strangles the relationship. And I go, Lord, why is my family like this? It goes back to me. Where's this relationship? Where are we supposed to be? Lord, help me with this. Anyways, let's move along. Now, I want to take a little bit more time just talking about these two contrasting fears, the fear of the Lord and being scared of God, because they're completely polar opposites. So in Exodus chapter 20, I believe it is, 20 verse 20, in the New King James, Moses said to the people, so this is right after God came down. And when God came to Mount Sinai, anybody read Exodus 20? Man, could you imagine like coming to it, like when God shows up, what does he do? He burns mountains. Talk about something to see. he descended, and it says there's clouds. He had to hide himself in a cloud, thick cloud. Lightning is coming out of these clouds. And then what happens is ram's horn starts shouting. The earth starts quaking. God has entered the earth. Huge. And now what's happened when the Israelites saw it? Oh, they became scared of God. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But now notice what Moses says to this response. He said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. So notice what the test is in. I'm going to just break your leg to test you to see if you still love me. That's not God. That would never be God. But every one of you and I will be tested by our fear of him. Not scared of, a respect for. He's come to test you to see that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. See, religion has taken that and go, you have to fear God so you stop sinning. They do it in a scary sense, meaning God's going to get you. If you do that, you are in huge trouble with God. So people have this fear, and they're good for probably about 2 or 3 days, but eventually that fear kind of leaves, and then they go right around in their sinful lifestyle. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this reverential awe and this awareness of the power, the magnitude, the awesomeness of Almighty God. That alone, well, maybe I'll never have to want to sin after that. I don't want to do it anymore. Why? Because he's so magnificent. Look at this in the Message Bible, how the Message brings it out. Moses spoke to Israel. He says, don't be afraid. God has come to test you, and he came to instill. Can you say that with me? Instill. He's come to instill a deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin. So can you see God is coming to absolutely perk this virtue inside of them? I want to place this in you so that you could actually see who I am and that there's this awe-ness about our relationship. Because how this works, he's God. I'm not. And a lot of times what we do is we try to bring God down to our level and we start worshiping a Jesus that we make up in our minds that we would like. When in fact, he's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who shows up and causes mountains to be burnt, the God, you read this in Isaiah chapter 40, the God who actually measures the universe between his thumb and his pinky, who holds the waters, the Pacific Ocean in his hands, Indian Ocean. He holds it like this. So when you get an awareness of his awesomeness, you become, wow. When was the last time you just looked up to God and just went, wow, I'm amazed by you and that you came down to rescue me? Thank you. That's how this relationship works. And we'll probably get into that in the coming weeks as well to really see what intimacy, true intimacy looks like. There's only one way, and God calls the shots on how this intimacy is going to work. He says, if anybody wants to be around me, if you want to experience my manifest presence, I won't come to a place that there is no honor. What do you do with that verse? 1 Samuel chapter 2. What do you do with that verse? Just go, well, I'll kind of ignore that one. I'm just going to sing a little louder. I'm going to just do more stuff. No, it has to be birthed from this place of the heart. God is looking for hearts. That's what he's desiring. That's what he's calling for. He's looking throughout this whole earth, looking for someone's heart who would be loyal and faithful towards him. Okay, now let's talk about this scared of God. Genesis chapter 3, we'll turn there for a moment, but this is a great example of a couple that got scared of God. And now when you're scared of God, you have something to hide. Right? The moment that you kind of go, oh, sure, I don't want to go to church. If you would just kind of peel back those layers, why don't you want to go? Oh, you know, my donut's always gone. Okay, but let's peel it back a little bit further. A lot of times that I even had just discussions with people once in a while. If you peel it back far enough, it's they actually got something to hide. When in fact, this is the they're running to. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, at that moment, talking about now Satan had come in, he deceived Eve, and Adam just simply obeyed what his wife said. Just a bunch of mistakes happening, right? Then verse 7, after they had both eaten of the fruit that they were told not to eat of, it says, at that moment, their eyes were opened. This is where you see woke took place. It's their eyes are opened. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So what did they do? They hid. What do you think that they did before that? When they heard the cool breeze in the garden, what do you think Adam and Eve did? They ran to him. They would just take off, right? Well, this time, God is going, walking through the garden, the cool breeze. And now this time, they heard him, and they hid themselves from among the trees. Then verse 9, it says, the Lord God called out to the man, yo, Adam. He didn't ask Eve. He's saying, who's he talking to? Yo, Adam, where are you? Verse 10, he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. That wasn't even a word that they would use in the garden. I'm hiding. There was nothing to hide. There was no shame. There was no condemnation. There was no guilt. None of this existed. So now he has to use this word, I'm hiding, God. From what? What are you hiding from? Why are you hiding? I'm hiding because I'm naked. And if you read the rest of the story, God asks, who told you that? Who told you that you're naked? So his fear was birthed out of something he felt because he didn't do something that he was told not to do. So you can see he hid himself from the presence of God. And we got to see this, church, again about who our God is. This is a misconception in the world, is they think God has removed himself. Adam left. God did. God stayed the same. He still showed up for his evening stroll. Adam, where are you? God never left. Adam hid. Adam left. So God has not left this planet. He hasn't abandoned it, this God-forsaken place. Impossible, because our God is the same. So the question could still be going out to you and I today, where are you? Where are you at? In condemnation, not in this, what's wrong with you, in this, hey, you're called to be with me. Where are you at? Get out of that hiding. Get out of that hiding. I need you back. Okay. Scared of God. So again, going back to the Israelites, what was God's purpose in delivering Israel out of Egypt? What was his motive? What was his purpose behind all that? It was to bring the Israelites to himself, right? God says, you saw how I delivered you off of like angels or eagles' wings. And what did I do? I brought you unto myself. Well, the same way too, Jesus came. What was the whole purpose for Jesus coming? To bring us back to himself, right? That's the whole purpose. Look at this in Colossians chapter 1. Just to show this, Jesus came to absolutely destroy the distance. Fathers, even natural fathers in here, between you and your kids, you hate distance, correct? With your family. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father hates the distance? So he sent Jesus to close the gap. Look at this. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. Anybody remember those days? Yeah. We won't rehearse all of that. But now, everybody say, but now. So right now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to Christ's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded, steady in that bond of trust. constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message, and I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. This is the message that you and I carry. It's a measure of message of closeness. Jesus closed the gap. He brought heaven and earth into unison once again. He closed that gap. That's all that he was after. So the whole sole reason for you and I and our salvation is for the Father. He brought us close. You can see it says that God was using Jesus, reconciling the whole world back unto himself. So that's the message that we preach. So now God wants us close. Now to contrast this, look at this again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. So to be scared of God means you're hiding from him. Okay? Now notice this. Israel is pulling away. The people stood afar off. But what did Moses do? He saw the thunder. He heard the great noise. He saw the thick cloud. And what's Moses' response in seeing that? He drew near. How do you do that? When 3 million other people are pulling away and saying, no way. How do you find someone to say, I'm pressing in? What's the difference? The fear of the Lord. Because again, the whole foundation in the fear of the Lord is to pull you in closer. That's the whole purpose behind it. The fear of the Lord is not to keep you distant, it's to bring you in close. So I'm talking to everybody in this room that you are desiring a closer relationship with Jesus. Here's the answer. It's understanding and creating this virtue and not living life without it, this reverential awe and respect for Almighty God. I crave it. I desire it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Why? Because I want him. I believe in this last day's move of God that people are talking about. You can prophesy all you want about things and that, but if there's no reverential fear of God, forget it. This is the whole, any move of God, I don't care what move of God you want to go into history about to talk about. The Azusa Street, you want to go back into the 1500s, 1800s. You know, when Martin Luther put up those, the Protestants, the whole thing came out with that. Everything came and resulted from this foundation of a deep respect and admiration for Almighty God. Oh, I just want to see the healing revivals that took place in the 50s and 60s. Praise God, we do too. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to just pray as hard as I can to see it happen. Great. Prayer is wonderful. It's fuel to the fire, 100%. But without this firm foundation of this deep respect for God, forget it. It's not going to fly. This is the whole root of this whole thing, is this deep reverence and respect for God. So Moses pressed in. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? The person who fears God has nothing to hide. Instead, they are terrified. Can you say that with me? They are terrified of being away from him. What's the difference? One is scared of God, so they hide. Reverential fear of the Lord, they are absolutely terrified, scared of their wits, of being away from him. So the thought now that these guys would carry, I'm talking about the fear of the Lord, that I want to be so close to God and so far from the line of sin. So a lot of times we're just like, here's the edge of sin. Sometimes people are just kind of walking as close as they can get. I just want to keep enjoying as much as I possibly can. I'm not going to jump in, but I'm going to sure borderline this. I'm going to live. Listen, if there's this reverential fear of the Lord, you are putting yourself as far as you away from this because I want to be so close to him. This becomes, Lord, you are my desire. This is what Jesus delighted in. This is what the Father says is his treasure, and it ought to be ours as well. So I'm going to finish off quickly here. What is holy fear? Holy fear, or godly fear, is this word awe. A-W-E. And this word awe, it means to be fearful. You know what? There's a good thing as good fear in this sense. To be inspired by something great and terrific, to strike with fear and reverence. Another word for awe, to respect greatly, to esteem, to honor, to adore above anyone or anything else. It's an adoration. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, it says this, so since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, aren't you thankful for that? It is an unshakable kingdom. He says, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Why? Because verse 29, it says, our God is a devouring fire. But I tell you, there's something about this reverential fear. When you get a glimpse of who he is, the fear of God allows you to see him for who he is. And I don't have this screen on here, but I'm going to finish this with last thought, and then we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. But in Psalm 97, verse 10, maybe you want to write this down real quick just for your own study maybe this week. But the point of holy fear, what's the point of it in my life? It's to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. Now, I heard something powerful this past week. I want to just share this one point. It was very helpful to me. But a lot of times we understand to love what he loves. We get that. But there's something about this word hate. When you start hating what he hates, it puts you in another gear. And I just thought, man, that was a profound statement, that I can't just tolerate something that he doesn't like. If he hates it, the fear of the Lord's response is, yeah, I hate that too. What does he hate? What does he hate? He hates sin. Why? Because how it pulls us apart, how it destroys mankind. From the very beginning, sin just comes and it's got this way of just tearing people down. It's got this way of messing people up physically, mentally. That's what sin does. It destroys human beings. God hates it, but he loves people. So you can't say, oh, man, like those people are, I hate them. You're not operating in the fear of the Lord. He loves these people. I don't care how ticked off you may be at our government. He loves people. He hates what may they be doing. So what do? We spend time, Lord, pray. Lord, we give God access. Lord, we need to see changes in our government. Absolutely, all those things are true. But I can't say I'm just so ticked off. I hate this guy. You got to be careful with that, because what you're doing is you're not operating in the fear of the Lord. You call it righteous indignation. You call this holy, righteous anger. It's not. It's flesh. Are we okay on that? So what are we doing is I'm learning to love what he loves, and I just simply hate what he hates. Psalm 97:10, it says this, you who love the Lord hate evil. That's what it says. You who love the Lord hate evil. So this is something even in my own life, I'm just going, Lord, I need to see more anointing take place. What do I need to see? You can be praying for it. Lord, I just want more anointing. I want more anointing, want more anointing. And just some things I heard another minister say, and it really just spoke to my heart. And he says, because you tolerate sin. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm tolerating something that you hate. Lord, that needs to change. So I don't get all, oh man, come on, you gotta do it. No, it's going, Lord, teach me this. Show me this. I wanna walk in the reverential fear of the Lord. Lord, teach me to hate what you hate. Because there's some things that you're great at. You could say, yeah, no, I hate this. And boom, you're operating in that. But there could be some other things that you kind of go, oh, it's all right. I mean, it's not hurting anybody. No, it's not, you know, killing anybody. That's where we want to get to the point of going, he hates it, so do I. Now, church, what I'm doing is this is not some kind of religious thing. What we're doing is we're setting ourselves up for intimacy. We're setting ourselves up for a greater walk, for a more deeper connection with the Lord, which you and I desire, do we not? So can we all stand up again together? Thank you, Jesus. Now, can we just for a moment, can we just lift our hands to him? And I want this just to be our weekly prayer that we ask of him. Let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Teach me the fear of the Lord. I desire, I crave to delight in the fear of the Lord. It's my treasure. So Lord, I'm asking you to teach me to flow in it, to walk in it, to be understanding of it, because I don't want to be far from you. You pulled me close, and it's my heart's desire to be close to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I receive that. I open my heart, and I allow you, Holy Spirit, to show me any area that my life is not on the pathway to everlasting life. And I give you permission to reveal it and to teach me to walk before you in Jesus' name, holy, on the righteous road. Amen. Let that be your desire. I crave that. Amen. Amen. Jamie, would you like to come up with me for a sec, sweetheart? Whew. We're good. Fear the Lord. Awesome. Wonderful.